You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
It's like I was wearing gloves. There were a couple of you I missed already, but I was wondering, would you guys like a free sample of chocolate or a peanut? All right, you got some. You want a peanut there now? And I saw over here, too. But hey, you're still not asleep at home like the people that just realized that daylight savings changed. I'll take a piece of chocolate or peanut. Okay, and we probably should have offered an allergy warning. You want another peanut? Yeah, you keep taking them. Because we've got peanuts in the house, and if you're allergic to peanuts, that would be a problem. Yeah, go ahead and get me some lights there. Thank you. So, I hope you all had a chance to try one of my free samples, because they were probably delicious. I'm a little disappointed in how many of you don't trust me anymore, and then the rest of you that do trust me now don't trust me either, because what you have there is Ghirardelli, like high-end chocolate. Unfortunately, it is not meant for consumption on its own. It is pure cacao baking chocolate. It has no sweeteners, flavors, or additives. Basically, what it is crushed cacao beans. Cacao! See, that sounded like Steve Tyler or something from Aerosmith. Or Axl Rose, one of the two. I don't know who it is. Anyway, but either way, it's crushed beans, and then they extract the cocoa butter, and so that's what you get when you crush them down and then turn them into a bar, and it's not very flavorful. And if you ate a peanut, how many of you ate peanuts? Got one of the peanuts? Okay. Now, I'm just curious, did any of you leave the shell on the peanut? And you ate it with the shell on. Okay, yeah. So Zach did, but, you know, he's Zach. So, like, he works with students. Like, anybody that works with students has got to be crazy, because I've given them four of them over the years. But for the most part, you know, if we eat a peanut these days, and these are pre-salted, because I have a massive bag, and I figure we're going to be eating peanuts for a long time. So at least I got the flavored kind. But typically, you take the shell off of peanuts, and so both of these are things that we know today probably in a different way. That's maybe why you were slightly deceived into eating them. However, if you take the cocoa bean, and actually I'll just give you a little history here because you love knowing these things. In 1875, Daniel Peter, who was Swiss, first successfully combined cocoa or the cacao bean, cocoa butter, and sugar with condensed milk, and condensed milk had been recently developed by his buddy, a neighbor and friend, Henri Nestlé. So you probably Henri. It's probably Henri. Henri Nestlé, to produce milk chocolate. So Daniel Peter put these things together, made this idea, concept of milk chocolate, and then Milton Hershey basically took it from there in 1900, developing the Hershey bar, and most of the chocolate in the world, milk chocolate in the world, statistically, you know, percentage-wise, is produced by Milton or the Hershey Foods Company. And this is something that I was surprised because, you know, if you've learned about George Washington Carver, everybody's like, oh, he's the guy that invented peanut butter. Actually, that's not true. He did a lot of things with peanuts, but peanut butter was not one of the things. And George Washington Carver wasn't the George Washington who cut, like, branches and stuff and made them into shapes. That's George Washington carving, which is different than George Washington Carver. Okay. So anyway, in 1884, well before George Washington Carver, not too well before, Marcellus Gilmore Edson, who is Canadian, he actually patented peanut paste, which is what we would know today as peanut butter. So, this nasty cacao bean that really isn't very tasty, and of course what they did with the peanut was they took the shell off and ate the seed from inside. I don't know if it's a seed. Maybe it's got some other fancy name, but I don't care. Get off my back. But they took the shell off and ate what was inside, turned that into peanut butter. And so taking those two, like, no one would eat the shell because it just wasn't a very good thing. But he found a way to make it tasty. And so then, Then, in 1928, H.B. Reese took these two not-so-great tastes and combined them together into what we know as the Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. Or, I'm not from Pennsylvania originally, so we always had Reese's, and my wife, who is from Hershey, where the Reese's factory is, that was a rule that needed to change right away if the marriage was going to last. So he is H.B. Reese's made the peanut butter cup. So can we turn on the house lights here? How many of you would like a peanut butter cup? I'll just start throwing them around here. Oh, someone's going to get dead. There we go. To the back. Way to the back. Oh, Kirk's face. Oh, okay. Oh, he would have had that back there. Oh, that was a bad throw. Sorry, I'm wearing gloves. Oh, don't kill anybody. Here. All right, ready? We need to do a lot more here. You guys ready? That was disappointing. Okay, coming back there. Okay, ready? She's drinking. She's not even Chelsea. You need to pay attention because I'm about to send like five of them that way. I know everybody else around you has their hand up but you. So they're all going to come to you. Okay. Oh, that was really bad. I'm so sorry. Back there. Oh, that was so good. Oh, that was... Did we get that in the live stream?3D, right to your home. Wow, it's a good thing that's not a $2,000 camera. Okay, yeah. Can we gently pass this back to the sound booth? All right, let's see if I can do it, son. I just don't want to hit that camera either. I can't see. Eat it off the floor. Eat it off the floor. Anybody else? Come on, there's more here. Okay, coming back. Okay, over there. All right, coming back here. Here's more. I've got more. I want to get rid of them because they're going to melt. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, back there. See, Justin. Sorry. Justin Duck. Okay, anybody else? You look like you dropped that one. Back to the back row. Oh, more to the back. Are you leaving because you didn't get a Hershey's cup, a Reese's cup? Oh. Clean up in aisle three. We need to clean up some coffee here because somebody's like throwing Reese's cups and people are spilling their coffee. All right, anybody else here? I got like 7 more or 12 more. And then I need to take off this hairnet because I need to hold back my hair. Come on. We actually have... Okay, sorry, it's hard to see the front row there. Anybody else? Come on. All right, yeah, you want some there? Okay. No, that was you. There. Hey, wow, you caught all three of them. Well done, Kelsey. Did I get it to you? I can't see. I just see, like, a reflection. See if I throw it again. I'm going to hand that to her. All right. Anybody else? Oh, don't spill your dad's coffee. All right. There's a lot more people in here, and you were all so kind to take all of my chocolate. So have some real good chocolate in there. There. And there's a few more going that way. Heads up. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we came to that church with Kirk, and then they beat us with chocolate. All right. So, seriously, got to... Oh, hey, wow, this is gross. It's pre-moisturized. Anybody need some conditioner? Oh, my word, that's really nasty. So, there used to be a commercial back in the 80s that there were like these people, one guy was eating Hershey's chocolate, and the one I remember, there was a guy, they're in a movie theater, and a guy's at the top of the balcony eating a Hershey's bar, and then there was a guy sitting on the row lower than him. Here, I'll use one of these pieces of paper towels. Okay, and so the guy in the balcony drops his chocolate. The guy in the row beneath him is eating peanut butter because, you know, that's what you do. You bring your jar of peanut butter to the movie theater to eat it. And then the guy drops his chocolate bar, and it falls into the guy's peanut butter. And he's like, hey, you put your peanut butter in my chocolate. And he goes, like, you put your chocolate in my peanut butter. And then that was the commercial for Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. And one of the jingles was, two great tastes that taste great together. But I want to talk today about when things don't taste so good, like the original cocoa bean, like a peanut in the shell, and how if you take things that don't taste so good, you can put them together. Or more specifically, God can put them together and make them something spectacular. And so the point that I want to look at this week is that in the rear view, it was there a second ago. Where are we going? And in the rear view, there we go. We see the good in bad situations. And this series called Objects in Mirror Appear Closer Than They Are is all about looking behind us, looking at our past. And again, this is kind of a twist on the what you see on an actual mirror, because sometimes we feel like our past is a little bit more intense, a little bit more intimidating. Sometimes we look back and we're like, wow, that was awful, and I feel like I can't get out from underneath that. It appears closer than it actually is. Next week, we're going to talk about maybe a failure or a mistake, a sin that you made, that you did, and you're like, I can never get over that. I could never be forgiven for that. So a lot of times we look at these things in our past and we feel like, I just can't get away from it. And last week, we looked at how in the rear view, when we look back, even though we might not feel it, we saw that God is faithful. He is always faithful. He will never not be faithful. Even when we are faithless, He is always faithful. And so that was kind of who God is. And again, I said, maybe your heart isn't there yet, but that's okay. Because last week was, hey, let's just start with our heads. Even though you might not like the way it feels, even though it might not be going the way you want it to go, can we just agree and trust that God is in fact faithful no matter what, even though we cannot see it? And so this week I kind of want to build on that and take from God's faithfulness and now look at our actual circumstances, in our circumstances. And I want to challenge you, and we're going to have a chance for you to respond at the end like we did last week. I want to challenge you to think about, you know, what, when we think about these moments, oh, that was awful, and that was a terrible time. And again, we've talked about this multiple times in the last few months. We're not going to want to recreate painful situations. That's just masochism. That's not fun. But in those painful situations, we could look back and say, you know what? Good came out of that. And I don't. And I'm not just talking about, you know, rainbow bright, everything's good, glitter flying everywhere, and, oh, I'll just pretend everything's fine, rose-colored glasses, whatever. I'm saying that, no, we can go through absolutely horrible situations, but God can take those absolutely horrible situations and use them for good. And not just can, but will use them for good. And I should just add a little asterisk, a little footnote here, using them for good doesn't always mean it's the way we want it to be. Because God's good, as we'll see in a little bit, is going to be way better than our desires and our wants. So just like these two guys and H.B. Reese took these two ingredients that on their own were bitter, they took those things and combined them into something as wonderful as a peanut butter cup. So I want to talk about bad tastes that taste great together. The commercial was good taste that tastes great together, but these are bad tastes that taste great together. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and I like smudged the top of my glasses. I don't want him to see me using my shirt to clean them off. See, he's already... That's better. Okay, sorry, some of my head grease kind of got on the glasses. You know how that is with the... No, you probably don't. Okay, so we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and this is a verse that you have probably heard before, even if you've never gone to church. It's kind of thrown out there a lot in the world. I mean, yeah, more church world, but it's a verse you've heard a lot. And we actually taught about it years ago in our crop series, because it is one of the passages that people often will crop. They'll take out of context of the Bible and just grab this little part and not actually look at the whole story. And so we talked about, you can find that on our website at mc3church.org and click on Listen to the Point and look for Cropped. We're actually going to do a sequel to Cropped in a couple more months called Cropped 2. That's in the Bible. And so that'll be fun to come to that. But this verse is where we're starting the passage, is verse 28. I'll read that in a second, but I want to just tell you that this verse, this section, this part of this passage, talks about the fact, in context, in the big picture, that God wins. And I want you to understand that in any situation that we're in, any problem we have, I need you to know, we need to realize, we need to remember, God wins. God always gets His way. God always comes through. And again, our perspective, as we'll see a little bit later, might not be the same as God's perspective, but what is best, His way, will always come through. There is nothing in our lives where God's like, oh, man, can't handle that one. Duh. No, there's nothing like that. God wins. And so our situations are in His control. And again, We often look at these things and go, well, I don't like the way that turned out. So God must not be in control. That doesn't mean God's not in control. It just means your perspective is off. So God wins. Our situations are in his control. And so in Romans 8, 28 through 30, this is what Paul writes. He wrote this as a letter to a church that was in Rome. And so these were followers of Jesus that he was writing to. And he was saying to them, talking about some of the different things in life and in your prime groups. You can read more about that. But he says here in verse 28, and here's the verse that's often taken out of context. We know that God causes everything to work together for good. And it's usually even taken out of context from that part. We know that God does everything for good. And it's just kind of left there. And so everybody's like, oh, well, God works everything together for good. But that's not the end of the story. Paul says, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. So first of all, it's good as far as when it comes to loving God, what's best for us, that's what's going to be good. And then more specifically, and are called according to his purpose for them. And so what Paul says here is that we know that in every situation, if we're in an awful spot in our life, in our world, whatever, God will work that together for good according to his purposes, not ours. And that's hard because we want our way because we're human. We're American. We want it the way we want it. And this passage says, no, God is working everything together. He is in control. There is no situation that he can't handle. And so Paul goes on and said, for God knew his people in advance and he chose them. So look at this, the progression here, because we're kind of like, oh, well, maybe I came to Jesus, but then, you know, God kind of forgot about me. No, that's not the way it works. Maybe God, oh, maybe I messed up too much and we'll come to that next week and God will never use me again or God doesn't want me anymore. But it says God knew his people in advance. He chose them to become like his son. So that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And I'm not going to go into what that means right now, but suffice to say that God has chosen us to be like Jesus. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. So God drew people to himself, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit, about what Jesus did for us. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And so what Paul is saying here is that the salvation, the faith in Jesus that we have started, God is going to bring it to the end. If you believe in Jesus and his death on the cross for you, you will be with him in heaven for eternity. And there is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. God is going to accomplish his purposes. You're not going to slip by. He's not going to forget that. He's not like, oh, man, I was able to help them, but you, I just can't because I just, sorry, you know, can you be happier next time? I don't know. Like, we have this idea that when we're going through a bad time, that, oh, well, maybe God can't handle this. Maybe this is too big for him. Maybe he doesn't care about me, which I'm blending a little bit into the next point here. But this idea of God causes everything to work together. And I just want to clarify one really important word here. It says, God causes everything to work together for the good, for good. This was written, Paul wrote in Greek. That was the language that everyone spoke when this was written about 2,000 years ago. And the word good in Greek is agathos, or where we get the word Agatha. Have you heard of Agatha Christie? But the word means good, but it doesn't mean good like happy feelings. It doesn't mean good like everything's perfect. It means profitable or useful. And so what Paul is saying is that God works all of our situations into a way that is profitable, that is useful, basically that is for our best, for our benefit, which is different than God causes everything to work together to make you happy. Do you see the difference between those two? And so there are things in our lives that might not be happy, but they might be very good for us. So the first thing is that God wins. And so in our situations, if we're in a bad spot, if we're eating something bitter, if we bit into the chocolate and we're going, this is awful, I can assure you that the awful that we go through, God is going to make it work according to his purpose because he wins. He's in control. Nothing gets by him. The second thing we see is that God gives. And so our situations are known. Because I think that's the other time. If you're in a bad spot, if you're looking back at your past and going, man, that was awful, or right now I'm in a really bad spot, we think, well, I know God can handle it, but he doesn't really know. He doesn't know what's going on in my life. Why would he? Because if he knew what was going on in my life, then I would be feeling better. Then it would be going better. And Paul continues in verses 31 to 34 and says that, what shall we say then about such wonderful things as these? He says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? He says, look, I know you're going through a hard time. I know you're like, this isn't working well. This isn't the way I want it to work out. He says, first of all, God wins. He's always going to accomplish his purpose. He's not going to get to a spot where he can't do it. And he says, in response to this, what do we say about this? How do we respond to this? And he said, if God is for us, if God is for you, no one can be against you. No one can stand up against you. Nothing can handle God. No one can go up against God. No one can say, you know what? Sorry, Billy. He's just not interested in you. Sorry. You know, we can't pull aside someone's name. Gene, God isn't interested in you. Like, we can't do that. No. God is for us. Who can be against? He is for us. He is on our side. He is working on our behalf. And I should clarify, he is for us against sin. He is for us on doing the things that are for our benefit, for our good. It doesn't mean God is for us, so we're going to win every soccer game. It doesn't mean God is for us, so I'm going to get an A on every test. It doesn't mean that God is for us, so everybody I talk to is going to think that I'm the best person ever. It doesn't mean God is for us, so everything's going to turn out the way I want it. God is for us means that there is nothing that is going to get in the way of what he wants to accomplish through you and in you. And so just to clarify this, Paul says, okay, so if God is for us, okay, that sounds great. I'm for you. Yay. Good for you. I'm on your side. Like, okay, we could say that a lot of times. I mean, you know, how many people watch the Super Bowl and are on TV, or not watching, they're watching it on TV, and they're at home cheering. That really doesn't matter. You can cheer all you want, but actually being in the game is where it really counts. And so Paul shows how God actually got into the game. He wasn't just on the sideline cheering, saying, oh, I'm for you. You can do it. You can do it. You know, it wasn't anything like that. He says, okay, let's take the next step. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. He says, do you want to see how committed God is to you? How much for you he is? How much on your side he is? He didn't just say, oh, yeah, hear my words. He gave his own son on our behalf. He sent Jesus to die for us, sacrificing his own child for the sake of everyone else. And you're a parent, if you could say to someone else, hey, I'm on your side, I'm for you, that's one thing, but would you be willing to sacrifice one of your children and say, that's how much I'm for you? And that's pretty intense. So he goes on and says, if he did that, won't he give us everything else? Like, God already did the heavy lifting. He did the big hard part. What else is there? Are you concerned that God isn't for you? Oh, here's my son to die on your behalf. Paul's essentially saying, like, dude, he did the biggest possible thing he could to prove that. So who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. Someone's like, oh, God's not for you. He says, who can accuse you? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Through Jesus, we have a relationship with the Father. We have a relationship with God. We were separated from God before, but he sent Jesus to die on our behalf. So God has done it. So who can condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us. Oh, and if that wasn't enough, he was raised to life. Easter's coming up next month, where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, coming back from the dead. The elders were reading a book together, and the author said, you know, if somebody dies and then rises themselves from the grave, you probably want to listen to what they have to say. Because that's a big deal. He says, no one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Look at all the fours. God gave him up for us. Jesus died for us. He was raised to life for us. He is pleading for us. God is on our side. And so in the middle of a bad situation, in the middle of the junk, in the ugly of life, in the hurt, in the pain, I just want to tell you, God is on your side. God is not like, oh, I don't know about, I didn't know about that. I don't really care about that. God is for us. And Paul says, Who can stand against God? Nobody. So no matter what other people around you say, and frankly, the other people around you probably aren't the problem. The problem is what we say inside here. Like, oh, well, God's forgotten you. God's not on your side anymore. That's why these things aren't working out. If God was for you, you'd get a green light every time you went somewhere. If God was for you, you'd win every game. If God was for you, you would get an A on all those tests that you never studied for. If God was for you, your marriage would work. If God was for you, your kids would be perfect. And our brain says those things. And then we're like, well, so he's probably not. And Paul says, no. No, who can accuse us? Who dares to jump in and say that God isn't for us? He demonstrated that he's for us by giving his son Jesus. He didn't just say it. He sent Jesus. And again, this idea of God is on our side is about what's best for us. All things work together for good, for what is profitable, for what is useful. Not necessarily what makes us happy. Not necessarily what feels good. But what is best for us. So then the final part, God wins. He's always going to accomplish. Everything's in his control. God gives. He gave his son. He gives about your situation. He knows about it. And then lastly, God loves. So our situations are cared about. And I know grammatically that doesn't work, but cared about which our situations for whom he cares or something. But God cares about you. God cares about you. And so, again, in the middle of a bad situation, in the middle of an ugly spot in life, God cares about you. He's not just able to solve your problem. He doesn't just know about your problem, but he cares about you. He loves you. And that's how Paul wraps up the last part. And look at the stuff that I've highlighted here. In verse 35, he says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Let me throw out a hypothetical question. Can anything ever separate you from Christ's love? Is there something that you can do? Is there a situation, a person, a circumstance, a mistake that can separate you from God's love? Because if there is, then we should worry. Then we should go, oh, crap. That was the thing. Now God doesn't love me. No wonder my situation is bad. He says, can anything separate us from Christ's love? So he just says, does it mean, again, talking about bad situations right here, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble? And the word here that he used, the Greek word, it means to constrict, to squeeze, to crush, to press. If you're being crushed, if you have trouble, does that mean that God doesn't love you? How about calamity? And the word here, the Greek word, means to be confined in a narrow space. Do you ever feel boxed in? How are you going to get out of this situation? So does it mean he doesn't love us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted? Meaning people are jumping on your back for following Jesus? Or hungry? If you don't have everything you need? Or destitute? The Greek word here is gymnotes, G-Y-M-N-O-T-E-S. Gymnos is the Greek word that we get the word gym, and this is where it gets awkward. Not the name gym, but the word gym. But the word means naked, because in this era, the Olympic, the Greek Olympics, that's where they started, they would train naked. The men would train naked, and so that's where we get the word gymnos. Gymnos, gymnasium, is the place of training. And so now we talk about having gym class, and like, don't translate that. And the word is gymnotes, which means nakedness, having nothing. Like, if you're naked, you're not even like, I wish I had that outfit instead of this one. Or, you know, I only have 17 pairs of shoes, and I really would like to have 18. No, that's not gymnotes. It means having nothing. And by the way, if you're a gym teacher watching online, and you decide to make a newsletter, please don't call it gym notes. Because that would be gymnotes, which means nakedness. Awkward name for a newsletter. So, don't do that either. But are you hungry? Are you destitute? Are you in danger? Or threatened with death? Like, even death, even if someone is threatening you with taking your life, does that mean that God doesn't love you? Paul's asking this hypothetical question. And then he quotes from Psalm 44. He says, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. He's kind of saying like, wow, even when someone's threatening you with death, does that mean God doesn't love us? What's the answer? No. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. He says, it's not even any bad situation, not any junk, nothing that you can imagine can separate you from God's love. Because we haven't just won, we have an overwhelming victory. This wasn't just a buzzer beater to win the game. This was a shutout, followed by a forfeit, followed by they just said, you know what, forget it. Can we just become part of your team? I don't know. Like, it is an overwhelming victory. This is where they, like, halfway through the game, they're like, you know what, can we just start wearing your jerseys? Like, it's that kind of a thing. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. So it's not even close. And so then he goes on even more. So we're already saying, okay, if we're in a bad situation, does that mean God loves us? Nope, not at all. Wait, go back. He says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Okay, what do you mean by nothing, Paul? Well, let me just clarify. Neither death, that can't separate us from God's love, because if we believe in Jesus, we will be with Him for eternity, and God loves us, nor life. You're loved right now in life. Neither angels or demons, there's no other supernatural being, and I'm not going to get into what that would mean, but there's no one else that can mess with this, no one else that can jump in the way. Neither our fears for today. Are you worried about today? Well, you worry too much and that's going to separate you from God's love? Nope. Nor our worries about tomorrow. What's going to happen next? How is this situation going to work out? How are we going to cover that bill? What's going to happen in that relationship? Not even, he said, no, those things can't separate us from God's love. He says, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Which, if we're looking at good versus bad, evil versus godly, I mean, the powers of hell are pretty much the strongest thing that could come against God. And he says, not even that. He says, no power in the sky above. Okay, so you're not sure still. Paul's like, you don't quite get it yet. Let's clarify a few more things. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God loves you. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. And we've said this so many times, and it was not original with me. But someone I years ago heard say, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more because He loves you so much, completely and totally right now. And there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less. He loves you completely. And so we can be in the middle of a bad situation and know, wow, this is awful. This is miserable. And I don't want to be here. And I don't like it. And it might be from my own foolish choices. It might be because the world is just a sinful place and I'm around sinful people and they're doing sinful things to me. And that stinks. But we can know that God wins. He's always going to come through. That God gives. Next slide. There we go. And that God loves. He is in control of all of it. He knows our situations. We didn't escape it. You're not alone in it. God is for you. And He loves you. He cares about you. And so because He loves you, He is going to do what it takes to work it for your good. But I need to add this clarification. Because love does not always mean nice things, at least from our perspective. Love doesn't always mean flowers. Love sometimes means spankings. Love doesn't always mean, you know, everything's going to work out your way. Sometimes it means we go through a hard time, a discipline to redirect us. Sometimes, and again, this is nothing new, because we've said this so much over the last few weeks and few months. Sometimes, and oftentimes, it's our lowest spots where we grow the most. It's those hardest times when we come closer to Jesus. And that is what's good. That's what love looks like. And so we just need to be very careful that we're not looking at our situation, you know, like a bitter chocolate. This is awful. Nothing good can ever come out of this. This is terrible. This is, I hate this. God doesn't love me. Because maybe God is like H.B. Reese, taking that thing and saying, I'm going to make something that's amazing in this. And you can't see it now, but you need to trust me. And when we look back, and that's the point, in the rear view, we see the good in bad situations. And I just want to encourage you to think to your past. Think maybe it's your recent past, maybe it's your long time ago past. And I would be willing to bet there was an awful situation there. And perhaps even that awful situation has been baggage that you've been dragging with you for years. And God says, that's not baggage. That's something I used for good, for your good. Because I love you. Because I'm for you. And because nothing is going to stop me doing what's best for you. And so when we look back, we can look and say, you know what? Yeah, that was awful. But God used that in a good way. And I could tell you tons of stories from my own life. I could tell you about the girl that broke my heart. Because she was the first girl that followed Jesus that I was interested in. This was after I graduated from high school. And I was interested in a lot of girls along the way. And that's not a good story. But I'm like, I'm finally loving it. I'm interested in a girl that loves Jesus. And she left me for my best friend. And that was really, really hard. But it allowed me to look at my life and say, am I living for me or for what God wants? And I was always trying to find, and this is free for all of you that are not married. This is free bonus material right now. But I was looking for that right person. I was trying to find the right person. I was trying to find the one that I could marry, that person. And I realized in that situation that I needed to be the right person. I needed to be who God wanted me to be. And then God, and I'm not kidding, then there was Kendra. Like once I had broken my, God had broken me down, I had broken myself down through that to say, I need to be a godly man. And a godly man is going to find a woman that is interested in Jesus. And I didn't even have to look. Because God said, okay, now you are who I want you to be. Here you go. It's been a good story. That part is great. 22 and a half. What month are we in? We're in March. Wow. That's right. It's almost spring, right? But looking back on our rear view. So I want to just, and we're running late. Okay. I want to just challenge you this. When we look back, we can see these things in our lives and see how God used them for good. And I want to just maybe make some, I don't know what you want to call it, some things that we can look forward to, we can expect, based on what we know about our past. I hope that makes sense. So if you look back and see, okay, these are some things that I saw in the past, well, let's base what we can expect for the future on that. Instead of going like, oh, no, what happened this time? No, no, don't forget. Remember what happened before? Look how God is, because God's not going to change. So I want to share a couple of quick things. The first thing, and we were talking about looking forward by looking back. So we look behind us, look what happened behind us. What can we learn about the future, about what's in front of us? The first thing, and these are not necessarily pleasant, they're just real, is that we should expect to suffer through it. We should expect to suffer. There is nothing in the Bible that says, if you follow Jesus, it's going to be easy. It's going to be perfect. And yet we're so stupid. Because as soon as we start to suffer, we're like, why, God, why are you doing the thing you told me was going to happen? Because I told you it was going to happen, you idiot. Like, we start to complain when we suffer and we go through a hard time, and we need to expect it. We need to realize it's coming. In Romans chapter 8, a couple verses earlier, actually, Paul says that for his spirit, meaning God's spirit, joins with our spirit to affirm that we're God's children. Basically, we are. If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, you are one of God's children. And since we are his children, we are also his heirs. And an heir receives something. They're the one that gets the inheritance. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Meaning, because we are a child of God, we are going to inherit the glory that God has, i.e. eternity with him in heaven. A perfect place. A wonderful place. But if we are to share his glory, if we're going to inherit that, we also need to share his suffering because Jesus suffered. So if we are looking at our lives going, why would we suffer, God? Why would you allow suffering? God's like, Jesus? Like, why would you think God wouldn't allow suffering? I sent my son to suffer the most difficult death ever devised by humans for punishment for a crime. He died on a cross. And then he says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. So this suffering is nothing. And again, people are like, oh, well, God wouldn't allow suffering. If God didn't allow suffering, Jesus would not have died on the cross. If Jesus did not die on the cross, we now is the best because we're going to hell when we die. And so please, don't let anybody say, oh, God wouldn't allow suffering. No, God does allow suffering. That's why Jesus died. I was listening just this past week to a podcast, and Andy Stanley said this. He said, the worst thing imaginable happened to the best person possible. So let's get this out of our mind that we shouldn't be suffering. We're going to suffer. That's part of the game. And this is, it's going to be hard, it's going to be miserable, but it's nothing compared to the glory. So stick with it. The second thing is that we should expect not get it. We should expect to not get it. And what I mean by that is there are things that we're going to be like, this doesn't make any sense to me. Why would this happen? I don't get it. And that's okay, because can I just talk to you real quick, guys? Just share something. You're not God. Sorry? I know you're like, what? I'm not God? No, you're not. I'm not God. And if we were God, we would understand this perspective that God has over everything. His perspective throughout time, throughout every situation. And God weaves all of these pieces together and puts them together into something amazing. And we are not God. And if we could understand God, then God wouldn't be God and we wouldn't want to follow him. Let's go do something better. We could have gotten another hour of sleep this morning. Like, if God isn't bigger and stronger and wiser and more unknown than we can understand, then he wouldn't be worthy of our worship. And over in Romans 11, a few chapters later, Paul says this. He says, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. Like, God is so far beyond us. We don't get it. Paul, he's a big deal. He wrote a lot of the New Testament, a lot of the Bible. And he's like, I don't get God. That's amazing, because God is amazing. He says, who can know the Lord's thoughts? And who knows enough to give him advice? We do. That's how we see things. Hey, God, come here. Look, God. This situation I'm going through, this isn't good. We need to fix that, okay? Thanks, buddy. All right. Like, that's what we do. When we say, oh, this doesn't make sense. I want to understand it. I don't get this because I don't understand it. It's wrong. We are not God. He has a bigger perspective, and we can trust that he loves us, that he's for us, and that he knows our situation. He's got the power to do it. And so we just need to trust that he's got this. And if we don't get it, that's okay, because he does. Where are we here? If we ever can fully explain God, then he is the same, and that's not superior. So he goes on and says, who has ever given God so much that needs to pay him back? For everything comes from him, exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. We don't have his perspective, and that's okay. So just when you go into a situation and you go, I don't get it. Why is this happening, God? That's okay. We can say, God, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense to me. I'm not even happy about it, God, but I trust you because you do have a perspective that I don't have. You do get it when I don't. Then the third thing is, when we look back, we should expect God to use it. If God takes all these situations, even the ugly things that are our mistakes and the ugly things that are a part of this world that's trapped in sin and just all the junk in between, and is going to work it for our good according to his purpose, then we can expect him to use this situation. And so we can be in a spot going, God, I don't get this. I don't like this. But I know that you're doing something, and I'm going to trust you. And that's the story in Genesis 50. Well, it's the story of the back part of Genesis, where basically Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Don't recommend doing that for your siblings. No, don't do that for your siblings. And then the story was how he was thrown into prison. It was just a miserable experience for years. And eventually, Joseph is reunited with his brothers. And I'm just going to even skip more because of time. But his brothers were afraid when their dad died and he's reunited. Joseph was in a position of authority there. And Joseph, they were like, oh, great, dad's dead. Joseph's going to kill us now. He was just keeping us alive just to be nice to dad. Dad's gone. We're done. And they come to him and they're like, sorry, Joseph, sorry, please don't kill us. And Joseph said to them near the bottom there, but don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph said, you intended bad things out of this, but God was working it together for good according to his purpose. And his purpose in this spot was to save many lives, the lives of the nation of Israel. And so we can look at a situation and say, God, I know this isn't the way I want it, but I trust that you're going to do something in it. We can trust God. We can expect God to use it. And then, finally, we should expect God's grace in it. We should expect God's grace in it, which means that, yes, we're going to go through hard times. Yes, it's not going to be fun. Yes, God's perspective is bigger and we won't even get it. And yes, he's going to use it. But even in the midst of it, God offers grace. And grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. God is going to give us what we need to get through it in that situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is Paul writing to a church in Corinth that he planted. And he was talking about some things that he was able to experience. He said, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And we don't have time to get into what that was, and that's a whole other story for another day. But he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He's like, God, I've got this problem. I'm a missionary. I'm reaching the world. I'm writing the Bible. I'm writing the New Testament. Can we deal with this situation, God? Please. He's pleading three times. But he said to me, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. He's basically saying, I'm going to give you what you need to get through it. I'm not going to remove the problem. I'm going to give you what you need in it. He said, because my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul goes on and says, well, therefore, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Paul delights in these things, he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Because when I am suffering and going through a hard time, the harder it is, the more God is there with me through it. And the more God is with me through it, the more dependent I am on him. Therefore, the more I'm becoming like him. Therefore, bring it on! Because then I am strong. Because God's power is in me. And let me just say this. You probably heard this phrase. God will never give us more than we can handle. That's a lie. That's a lie. Can you hear me? God will never give us more than you can handle. It's a lie. God will always give you more than you can handle. Because when you can't handle it, where do you go? You go to God. Then he says, my power is going to be made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to show up in a bigger way because you are so weak. And so God is going to give us the grace in it. So that's what we can look forward to. Maybe that's not encouraging. Maybe that's not the most exciting thing. But when we go to these situations, we're in a bad spot. God's going to use it. God's going to do something through it. If you guys want to come on up, the band. Because when we look in the rear view, then we can see the good in bad situations. And that's what I want to challenge you to do, not just this morning, but all the time is, what is God doing in your situation right now? And how has He been good to you in the past? Father, thank You so much that You have never, never, ever failed us. Our perspective might be jaded, our perspective might be narrow and human focused, but God, You have never failed. And we have seen You move in our lives. We have seen You move the mountains. And we believe that You will do it again. God, we know that we can look at the bad situations in our past, and we've seen how You have used them for good, for Your purposes to draw us closer to You. And so we pray in the middle of the situations we are experiencing now, or the ones that will come before us, we trust that You've got it, that You are for us, that You have the power to solve it, and that You love us deeply. We thank You that there's nothing that we can do to separate, nothing that anyone can do to separate us from Your love. I pray that You would give us the mindset and the heart to remember in the midst of the situations that You are faithful. Thank You for proving it through Your Son, Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.